Good evening, everyone, and welcome to this Wednesday night service. And as always, we have Bulgarian translation. That is standard now. So I want us to begin with a word of prayer. And then we're going to continue from the Gospel of Mark. So, Lord, we thank you this Wednesday night. We thank you that we can meet together. We thank you for your word. It says that you sent your word to heal us. In Psalm 107 and verse 20. And that doesn't refer just to physical healing, but more so or mostly to spiritual healing. And we're here tonight to receive from you, Lord. You know exactly what we are going through, the problems we have, the fears that we battle, the circumstances that seem impossible. Please, Lord, do something. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Okay, so Mark 13, and we're going to cover verses 1 to 23. Mark 13, 1 to 23. Actually, it's a pretty good size passage. So instead of reading it once and then speaking about it, I will just go through it verse by verse. So, Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem. And we know that what we are reading about now in the last five chapters or so of the Gospel of Mark, it's dealing with his last week on this earth. And considering his whole life, a lot of space has been given to this last week. And we are not surprised. This was an action-packed week. The events that led up to his crucifixion. And remember how he went into the temple and cleansed it? It made the religious leadership very upset. It challenged them. They asked him what kind of authority that he has to do these things. They asked him a number of tricky questions. And he said, well, you know, he gave them unbelievable answers. So they actually had nothing more to say, because they felt embarrassed. The people heard the conversation, and it was obvious who had the upper hand in this debate, if you will. So this is what we are dealing with now, that after he had silenced them, so to speak, he began to teach. Remember last time, he was speaking about the relationship between the Messiah and King David. And he was explaining that he was not only the son of David, but he was also the Lord, or David's Lord. So that proves that he was both man and God. And then he rebuked or warned against the Pharisees. How they were actually really, they were just that kind of people. They wanted the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And then finally he was speaking about the widow. How she gave the very last money she had. She didn't give out of her overflow, but actually out of her own need. But now he continues his teaching. And the entire chapter 13 is devoted to what we call eschatology. And eschatology means the teaching of the end times. And this is the longest session in Mark. And he gave this lecture on the Mount of Olives. It's not really a mountain. It's more like a ridge. And it's, I believe it's 826 meters above sea level. And Jerusalem is basically 800 meters above sea level. So it's just slightly higher than the city of Jerusalem. But he was talking about these things, and this was his vantage point. And this whole passage or portion is actually called the Olivet Discourse. Olivet Discourse. Discourse means discussion, basically. So it's the Olivet Discourse, part one, because there will be two portions to it here. So the first thing we're going to talk about tonight is the destruction of the last days, and this is probably Wednesday night. Of the so-called Passion Week. The Passion Week was actually something that it's the last week of Jesus' life. And this is just a few days before his crucifixion. And there was a temple, and although this second temple was not as great as the first one, the first one was built by Solomon, but it was destroyed in the year 586 before Christ. Then they were without a temple for many years. But during the time of Christ, there was another temple. We call it the second temple. And that temple was interesting. It was actually built by King Herod. And the reason why he made it possible for them to have his temple, or their temple, was that so that he would have, he would be popular among the Jewish people. If you are a king or emperor, and you have people under you, most of the time, It's better that they're happy than that they're sad. So he thought that if they have a temple, they will be happy and they will serve us. They will serve us or serve me as a king. In verse 1, it says that then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." 13:1.
И когато излезеш от храма, един от неговите ученици му каза: Учителю, виж какви камъни, какви издания.
Okay. So what we see here is that the disciple was very impressed by this.
Ученикът беше супер впечатлен от това.
This temple was the center of the Jewish life.
Храмът беше центъра на еврейския живот.
It was really their cultural and religious center. And it was magnificent. It was known about, it was recognized as one of the greatest wonders of that time. So it's almost like this disciple is saying that, well, look at this temple, Jesus. It looks pretty good, right? And Jesus said, well, I'm not so sure. Because what will happen is that it will be destroyed. And in verse 2, and Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And it happened in the year 70 after Christ, or 80. So about 40 years later, or one generation after he spoke these words, it was destroyed. But is it really true that like every single stone? Is that not just a figure of speech? Or is it really that way? But as a matter of fact, it is. It was literally true. And the reason for it that I have heard, the best explanation, the Romans, set it on fire and destroyed it. But why would they bother with every single stone, just destroy everything? Well, it had a lot of gold in it. And this is how I have understood it. That they told the people that, well, you want to be rich? Go and get the gold. So every single stone was taken out and scrutinized, if you will, just to find if there was any gold there. So the prophecy here actually was fulfilled literally. Now in verses 3 and 4, there are two questions asked. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John and Andrew asked him privately.
И когато седеше на Ионския хон пред храма, Петър, Яков, Йоан и Андрей го попитаха насаме.
Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?
Кажи ни кога ще бъде това и какъв ще бъде знака, когато всичко това предстои да се изпълни.
So they wanted to know when will it happen.
Искаха да знаят кога ще се случи.
And what will be the signs.
И какъв ще бъде знака за това.
But Jesus, he was just like the Old Testament prophets.
И това беше точно, Исус беше точно като пророците.
Remember how the Old Testament prophets, they usually gave the prophecies in two parts. Meaning that there was one fulfillment that was in their lifetime or in the near future. But it was just a foreshadow of another fulfillment, a greater fulfillment in the distant future. So he's actually talking about two different things here. He's talking about the destruction of the temple. That many young people, at least at that time, would experience. It was just 40 years into the future. But he was also talking about another event. And that was the return of his own return in glory. So these are the things he will cover here. So that was about the destruction of the last days. The temple will be destroyed, but so will this entire world. Eventually, in his time, or in its time, maybe. So that brings us to the second point. The deception in the last days. These are verses 5 to 8. So in verses, okay, let's read 5 and 6 here. And Jesus answered them, began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. False prophets. False messiahs. He says there will be plenty of them. Somebody sent me a link recently. And it was about false messiahs in the world today. Some of the more famous ones. And it was pretty interesting. I didn't really know about a single one of them. Because I'm not really interested. But there are apparently people out there who are claiming that they are the Messiah. And some of them have, you know, a pretty good following. And there are plenty of people who are claiming these things. But he says, take heed. Be careful. Be, observant. And don't be deceived. Because they will try to deceive you. Then in verses 7 and 8, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet.
И когато чуете за войни и за военни слухове, се плашете, защото това трябва да стане, но то още не е края.
For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows.
Защото ще се надигне народ против народ и царство против царство. Ще има земетресения на разни места, ще има глад и смутове, но тези неща са само началото на страданията.
There are like endless speculations out there concerning the Lord's return. Speculations about dates and so on.
За дати или всякакви такива.
And we should be very careful.
И ние трябва да сме много внимателни.
I don't think God will do it the way we think He will do it.
Аз не мисля, че Бог ще го направи по начин, по който ние си мислим.
She said, "Well, what about all these ideas out there?" Somebody must be right. Maybe not. Maybe God has some surprise. I don't know. But the point is that we should not be overwhelmed by the things that we hear. As soon as there is some news, you know, people say, "Oh, that's it. This is the end," you know. But it said, no, the end is not there yet here. And he says, these are just the beginnings of sorrows. And I don't know about your translations here. But one English translation uses the phrase the beginning of birth pangs, uses the word birth pangs.
Pangs.
Well, it is the same, but I mean, yeah. Well, you and
Bulgarian suffering.
Yeah, okay. So what he's saying, like before a baby is born, there is pain. So he says that before the age of the Messiah will be ushered in, there will also be pain. And isn't that interesting that this is a principle that we see? The Apostle Paul spoke about it in Galatians chapter 4.
Апостол Павел говори в Галатяни
4. And verse 19.
Стих 19.
And he said that, you know, that before Christ was formed in you.
Преди Христос и така преди Христос да се оформи във вас.
You know, there was great pain involved.
Имаше много болка въплечена.
So it seems like in order to give birth to something there is always preceding pain.
Очевидно е, че преди да се роди някого има много болка.
So this is the way it is, even with the new age. Not the new age, but the new age.
Също начин новата ера.
And it's interesting.
Интересно.
That he's saying that.
Че ги казва тия неща.
That don't be carried away by these rumors.
Не се отнасяйте да не бива по същия.
Because you don't really know. And that brings us to verse 9. And verses 9 to 13. It speaks about the dreadfulness in the last days. And in verse 9. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for the testimony to them.
А вие внимавайте на себе, защото ще ви предадат на събори и на синагоги, ще ви бият и пред управители и царе ще застанете заради мен, за да им свидетелствате.
So we see here that they will be persecuted.
Те ще бъдат преследвани.
And of course, again, we have this type of double fulfillment. He's speaking about he's speaking to the disciples. And of course, all of them became martyrs. They all died for the sake of their testimony. But of course, there is also a later fulfillment. Because you know, this age will end with great persecution. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says that all those who want to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, they will suffer persecution. Now we have this idea that persecution is it only comes in one form. Basically that you end up in prison. But you know, persecution it comes in many shapes and forms.
And
it's my conviction that there is a link between purity and persecution. If I live a pure life before Jesus Christ, I have a testimony, and Satan wants to silence me, and therefore he will bring some persecution. But of course God can also be behind the persecution. Well, he is anyways, because Satan cannot do anything except if he asks, or he has to go through the Lord anyways. But I believe that each one of us will suffer persecution if we live godly lives before God. Because we have a testimony. And the world hates this light. And wherever that light is, there will be an attack upon it. So, verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Now, many people have looked at this verse, and they said, all right, if we can bring the gospel to every single person on this earth, Christ must come back. So in the 60s, sorry, in the maybe 40s, 50s, 60s even, there was this great hope that through radio we would reach the whole world. In the 80s and the 90s, TV, cable TV, satellites, so on. Now we're going to reach the whole world. And now in the last decade, or even close to two decades, it is of course internet. And many people are almost obsessed with this thought. That can we just get it out? But he's not talking about the church age. He is talking about the tribulation period. And in Matthew 24, and verse 14, we find more details about this whole topic. And it's interesting, there it says that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. What is the gospel of the kingdom? Is that different than the gospel we preach today? Yes and no. Yes, in the sense that it will be a special message. That the Lord will come back and set up His kingdom. And rule and reign over all the nations. That's the gospel of the kingdom. We preach the gospel of grace, which means that if I believe it, I will become a part of the body of Christ. I will become part of the church. The church will be raptured out of this world,
църквата ще бъде грабнато, той е
And there will be a 7-year tribulation period.
И ще има тая велика мъка през 7 години.
And during that time,
и по това време,
there will be the gospel of the kingdom.
Тогава ще бъде проповядвано евангелието на царството.
But we also have to answer no.
Но също може да отговорим не.
Because it's the same message. It's not like, you know, some people in the past, they were saved by something else. But from Adam and Eve, when God killed the first animal, and the blood was shed, and it covered them, and they were forgiven, it all happened by faith. And it was through grace. And that's the same principle that we see throughout the entire human race, human history. So, it's the gospel of the kingdom. We should try to reach each person. But it should not be a goal in itself. But, you know, because it's the gospel of the kingdom. All right, so verse 11. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you at that in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit.
И когато ви поведат, за да ви предадат, не се безпокойте предварително какво ще говорите, а каквото ви се даде в онзи час, това говорете, защото не сте вие, които говорите, а Святия Дух.
So he's just saying that, wow, this is there is a provision given here.
И тук говорите за една провизия, която е
made. So, and then in verses 12 to 13, now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved.
И ще бъдете мразени от всички заради моето име, но който устои до край, той ще бъде спасен.
In Matthew 10,
Матей 10,
verses 34 to
36,
we find a passage that has puzzled many people. Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace. But a sword. And then it says that there will be, you know, different family members against each other. Is that the will of God? That families should be divided? Of course not. But it's because of the message. I cannot remain neutral. I must make a decision. Do I believe or do I not believe? Am I going to live for Christ or am I not going to live for Christ? There are no gray zones. And when we make that decision, we become salt and light. And there will be some opposition. Even from within our own families. We don't try to make it happen. But it's unavoidable. We do everything we can to honor our parents or families or whatever. But the gospel is like a sword. And then I was thinking here that these conditions, of course, were true then. They were true then. They are true now. And they will be true also in the future. And I think that as we are approaching the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there, some of these things will be intensified. But in verse 13, it says something here which is very interesting. That during this time of persecution, speaking about persecution in general, but more specifically it speaks about the tribulation period. What is the tribulation period? 7 years of tribulation. Between the church age in which we live now and the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, which will come. During that time, persecution will be great. And these things, although they are true in general now also, they will intensify, they will be more visible, and it says that he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, I normally don't mention names, but I'm going to do that now. Saint Augustine, he was a church father, a very important one. He lived from the year 354, I believe, to around 420. And he influenced the so-called Western Church a lot. Now, his interpretation of the Bible was allegorical. He did not start out that way. He had a literal hermeneutic in the beginning. But because he was so influenced by Greek philosophy, which basically says that physical things have no value, only spiritual things. Only spiritual things. So he said that means that the kingdom that will come cannot be a physical kingdom. And we're not going to go very deep into that now. But this is what he said. So he said that, we're already now living in the kingdom. And all these promises given in the Old Testament concerning the kingdom, he spiritualized them. And what happened? His entire theology changed. And his eschatology changed. Meaning the teaching of the old end times. Yes, thank you. So what did he say? He said, this verse does not mean that those people who survive the tribulation will be saved. Saved in the sense that they will be physically delivered out of that age and ushered into the kingdom. So instead he was saying, this is spiritual salvation. So with that thought introduced, bye-bye assurance. From now on, basically no Christian can know that they're saved.
сега нататък никой християнин не може да бъде сигурен, че е спасен.
They either believe that they have salvation and can lose it.
Те всъщност вярват, че ще бъдат спасени, па ще го
изгубят. Or they believe that they never had salvation from the beginning.
Или това да си мислят, че не са били спасени от самото начало.
Because there is not enough fruit being seen in their lives.
Защото няма много плодове в техния живот.
Whatever the case is. There were no assurance. So you say, is eschatology important? It's just speculations about the end or about the end times. No, it's much more than that. The Bible is very specific about it. And it's very important. Because if you go wrong here, and you start interpreting the Bible in a different way, you can end up anywhere. And now your soteriology has been affected. Okay, what does that mean? Soteriology means the teaching about or the doctrine of salvation. So don't accuse me for using difficult words. When I'm in Finland, the interpreters always ask me, like, are you going to use any difficult words? And I say, maybe, but if I do, I will explain them. So you see how we can go wrong. So we got to be careful and not end up in this allegorical interpretation of the Bible. And then use this verse to, you know, thinking that it speaks about spiritual salvation. And therefore we have no assurance. Okay, now the last point. Chapter 4, sorry, point 4, it's the devastation in the last days. It's verses 14 to
23.
Okay, 14, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, get the reader, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains.
И когато видите между само запустението, за което говори пророк Даниил, да стои там, където не трябва, който чете, нека разбира, тогава онези, които са в Юдея, да бягат в планините.
Now the question is, these things that he will speak about now, are they referring only to the time of Jesus up till the destruction of the temple? Or are they actually speaking about a time in the future which we call the tribulation period? Well, again, the answer is both. He predicted the destruction of the temple. But he's also talking about a long period of time, which currently is about 2,000 years old, when, you know, things will happen, and then we'll have the tribulation period. So the book of Revelation, there are four ways of interpreting the book of Revelation. One is called the idealistic view. They're saying that, well, it's just a picture of, you know, the battle between good and evil. There is no real meaning there, except that symbolic language. Then there is something which is called the preterist view. Preterist, I think it is a Latin term, so I think that's very good. Sounds very good. And it means that they think that the book of Revelation was all fulfilled between the time Jesus spoke these words and the destruction of the temple.
История се казва, че цялото време от когато Исус ги говори, е бил между разрушението на храма.
And then there is the historical view.
Историческата гледна точка.
And they are saying that, well, it speaks about church history.
Се говори за историята на църквата.
From, you know, when the church was born until today.
Когато и църквата беше
родена. Until the end of the time, end of times.
До края на епохата.
But then there's the futurist view. And that's what we hold to. And it is the result of a literal plain hermeneutic. Okay. So he's saying, so if we look at it that way, we know that the book of Revelation has not yet been fulfilled. Only the first three chapters. So from chapter 4 to the end is still to be fulfilled. And he's talking about the abomination of, let's see now, the abomination of desolation. In Daniel 9, 24-27, I call that the backbone of eschatology. If we understand that correctly, I think we will understand eschatology much better. But he's talking about a time at the end that will last for 7 years when one man will make a covenant with Israel. It will be a 7-year covenant. And during that time, they will actually think that they have their Messiah. A third temple will be built. And at halfway through that 7-year period, he will sit down in the temple and demand worship. And then the Jewish people will understand that they have been deceived. And that's what he calls it the abomination of desolation. It is actually Antichrist or the image of the Antichrist. That will be there. You said, when you see that, you better run. And now he's talking about, we can read on here. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, but nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor shall ever be.
Защото през онези дни ще има такава скръб, каквато няма да е имало от тогава, от началото на творението, което Бог е създал, нито ще има след това.
And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days.
И ако Господ не съкратеше онези дни, не би се избавило нито едно създание, но заради избраните, които той избра, той скрати от дните.
Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it.
Когато някой каже, ето, тук Христос, или ето, там е, не вярвайте.
For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect.
И защото ще появят лъжи христи и лъжи пророци, които ще покажат знамения и чудеса, за да подменят, ако възможно, избраните.
And then lastly, verse 23.
Последният 23 стих.
But take heed, see, I have told you all these things beforehand.
И внимавайте, вие внимавайте, ето предсказах ви всичко.
Now, some people have claimed that this event described here it has already been fulfilled. There was a time when a Syrian ruler, Antioch Epiphanes, I believe it's pronounced, he actually replaced the Jewish religion with worship of Zeus, a Greek god. Zeus.
Zeus,
yeah. And then what happened was that he sacrificed a pig upon the altar in the temple. This led to the Maccabee uprise. But again, you have these partial fulfillment of things. But that doesn't mean that it's the final fulfillment. The kind of things that are described here. It says that there will be a persecution that is like not like any other persecution in world history.
Mm-hmm.
And he's describing those days here. So there will be great devastation. So what do we have in closing? We have the destruction of the last days, which was referring to the temple that would be destroyed only 40 years later. But that was not the end, obviously. But it was like a foreshadow of something greater. How God once again will deal with the Jewish nation. And then we had the deception of the last days. About false messiahs, rumors, but don't believe it. You know, stay calm. And then the third thing we said was the dreadfulness in the last days. That there will be great, great persecution. And lastly, we talked about the devastation in the last days. You know how this persecution will actually be so severe that nobody has ever seen anything like it and never will see. So Lord, we thank you for these words. Thank you that you taught the disciples and indirectly you taught us. Thank you, Lord, that you have told us all these things beforehand. We don't have to be surprised. We know that just like the fulfillment of that prophecy about the temple was fulfilled, in the same way, these other prophecies will be literally fulfilled. We thank you, Lord, that you will take your church out of this world. And we thank you, Lord, that we are your children. We are your body on this earth. We will be your bride. And you're just waiting to come and get us. We thank you for that. And although these things may be scary, difficult to understand, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
We have great hope and great confidence that you control history, every detail of it, past, present, and future. Help us to rest in that, Lord. And we pray for people's salvation, that people will understand that there's a message out there, the gospel of grace. We just need to trust in you as our Savior, that you came, that you died, that you were buried, that you rose again, and that you paid for our sins. And we don't trust in ourselves, but we trust in you. That is the gospel. Very simple message. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Maria, I think.